Our study this morning will be on the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And its counterpart to that is the second coming of Elijah. But I would title this the day of the Lord. And I first would want to say that so many of my lessons come from my own questions, especially with regard to what I call apparent contradictions in the Scripture. Remembering always the two rules that I've said before. In the study of Scripture, there are two basic rules that you follow. The one is, in the original text, the original Hebrew and Greek text, there are no contradictions in Scripture. The second rule is, when you find a contradiction in Scripture, you return to rule number one. We're going to abide by that today. In Scripture, there are various different days that are spoken of. There's man's days, and that's the day in which we live today. Human government and judgment is where we find ourselves, pretty much a disaster. Prophesied way back there in Samuel when the nation of Israel decided that they didn't want the prophets. They wanted a king like all the nations, and Samuel the prophet said, okay, the Lord has told me that you go ahead and we'll appoint a king and you can have a king, but here's what's going to happen if you do that. And it became man's day, and it all became true. He said, the king will take your sons for war. He will take your dollars, and they will develop instruments of war. Your daughters will be taken. The fields, your crops, the government, the king will take 10% for his own. This also included their animals and everything. All will begin to tax people for their own profit. For the government said it'll give it to the servants. In other words, socialism began to creep into place as prophesied. And that's pretty much where we find ourselves today in man's day. Man's day. Human government and judgment, a disaster. Then there's the day of Christ, which has already passed when he was here on earth. Yet future is our subject today, the day of the Lord. There's another day in Scripture described as God's day, which is future, where there's a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness rules. But today we're going to examine one of these, primarily the day of the Lord. It's not necessarily easy subject matter, so fasten your seat belts. We've got a long ways to go and a short time to get there. I want to look at the background for our study with regard to this day of the Lord and the second coming of Elijah. There's many scriptures that are stated with regard to this day of the Lord and the fact that Elijah's second coming is a part of that. There's too many for you to look up, and yet I want to emphasize to you what this day of the Lord actually represents. So I've compiled a bunch of these scriptures to read to you. If you want to write them down, that's fine. The first one we find in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. It says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel. That word cruel is crucial. Cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Isaiah 34:8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion, the fight for the city of Zion. Still going on today, by the way. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Jeremiah 46:10, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be Satan, and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Ezekiel 7:19, they shall cast their silver on the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. Ezekiel 13:5, ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle to the day of the Lord. For the day is near, this is in Ezekiel 30, chapter 3, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. If you notice the words here, cruel, wrath, vengeance, cloudy. Joel 1:14, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Joel 1:15, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So here's another word, destruction. I'm not even going to read the rest of these. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, I got 10. There's 10 more that pretty much say the same thing. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So what is obvious here? It's not pretty. It has not yet occurred. But whatever it is, it's not good. And it's connected to the second coming of Elijah in some ways. And this is where some of the contradiction comes. And most people, first of all, don't even know it. But second, can't explain it. There's not one in 100,000 of preachers or students can explain the discrepancies that we're going to be looking at. So, first we need to turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 4. That's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. And in the fourth chapter of Malachi, look at verse number 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Pretty plain. Elijah the prophet is going to be before. Verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now this prophecy is 400 years after Elijah's death. And since the day of the Lord has not yet come, neither has Elijah returned the hearts of Israel to the Father. It hasn't happened yet. You want to read about Elijah, you can see about him, read about him in 1st and 2nd Kings in the Old Testament. He is referred to as Elijah the Tishbite. More than likely, he was a priest. He was, no doubt, a very powerful individual at that time. He, through his own power, caused it not to rain for 3 years. He caused a cruse of oil to last the widow for, I forget how long, months. Elijah actually raised the dead. Elijah actually caused a rod of steel to float in water or to swim in water. Elijah actually restored the sight of the blind. He caused fire on the altar of wet wood to prove God's power to Baal. Spontaneous combustion of wet wood. Boom, it lit. He caused the prophets of Baal to be killed. When it hadn't rained for 3 years as a result of his power, there came a cloud along in the sky the size of a man's hand, and Elijah caused it to rain aplenty out of that cloud. He sent fire on men, on 50 men at one time. He did that twice, as a matter of fact. He divided the Jordan River and walked across on dry land. Don't mess with Elijah. Elijah is tough. Now, the controversy and the contradiction, or the apparent contradiction about this second coming, we need to look at that. So now that you know a little bit about Elijah, turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 11. Mark chapter 9, verse 11. This is after the transfiguration. And they ask Christ, saying, "Why say the scribes that Elias..." Now you would say, well, what's the difference there? Elias is Elijah. It's the fact that we're translating from Hebrew to Greek. So it's Elijah. It just transfers differently into English when you go from Hebrew to Elijah and when you go from Greek to Elijah. So, and they ask him, saying, "Why say the scribes that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and told them, "Elijah verily cometh first and restoreth all things, as prophesied, and how it is written of the Son of Man, and how he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him." So here Christ is saying to them that Elijah, in fact, is indeed already come to return the hearts of the people to the Father. Now, turn back to Matthew, chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 10. And his disciples ask him, Christ again, saying, "Why say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer them." And then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So here we begin to see one of those apparent contradictions of Scripture. He had come already before the day of the Lord. Contradiction number two, of course, is that Christ said it was John the Baptist, not Elijah, as in Mark. So you begin to see, how do you square this stuff up? It's further complicated by what we find in the book of John, John's rendition of this. Turn over to the book of John, chapter 1. Book of John, chapter 1. Beginning with the 19th verse of chapter 1. Verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they ask him, "What then, art thou Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, and as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water," and so forth. But here is contradiction, apparent contradiction number three. The Lord said it was John the Baptist and that he had already come. John the Baptist said, "No, I'm not Elijah." What's the answer for this? Where do you go when you've come to a situation like this, when you realize that there are no contradictions in the original text of Scripture? Well, typically, the only way is that you must understand that there's something wrong with your understanding when you see these things. And so the first thing we want to do here is compare JB and Elijah. The things that were the same about the two. One, both were prophets of God. Two, each was to precede Christ. Elijah, we saw there in Malachi in 4:5, how he was to be before the coming of the Lord. And John the Baptist, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 40, you'll see what Isaiah chapter 40. I want to read, show how he was in chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make us straight in the desert a highway for our God." That's what John the Baptist turned out to be. These verses here that quote, this is a vision by Isaiah the prophet. It's what he saw, but it was John the Baptist then that made the claim. The people would not, of course, accept him, or did they accept him as being the forerunner to Christ? But the prophecy still awaits fulfillment, even though they did reject John the Baptist as either Elijah or as either the forerunner of these verses. Those are some of the, each had a spirit of power about them. You can read about that in Luke chapter 1. Each was to turn the hearts of Israel. John was to prepare the way for Christ. Elijah was to restore all things. Both used for preparation of the Lord's coming. Those were some of the same things. The differences, Elijah was to restore all things. John the Baptist did not restore all things. Elijah was a miracle worker. John the Baptist did no miracles whatsoever. You can read that in John chapter 10, verse 41, 46. Elijah is to be before the day of the Lord. With John the Baptist, it did not happen. So, here's one of my sidebars in teaching. It's some information to help us understand something else, as so often is the case, and you've heard me speak of it over and over again, the double shadow of things and events in Scripture. You find it only in Scripture. It's only in Scripture this double shadowing of events. There's an event, and somewhere, maybe 2,000 years later, there is a counterpart to that, and the first time signals and gives information about what is to happen later. In Scripture, there are numerous events and persons that are a shadow of things to come. Let me give you an example. We've looked at most of them in the past. Example of this are first seen in Adam, the first man. Foreshadowing of the second Adam, referred to in Scripture. The last perfect man, Christ, or the only perfect man. I guess Adam was maybe perfect to begin with until he sinned, but foreshadowing, Adam was a foreshadow of Christ himself. The kinsman redeemer that we have looked at in the Old Testament becomes the Christ of the New Testament. Noah is a type of Christ because he saved mankind, as did Christ. The image of God, Jehovah, in the Old Testament becomes Christ in the flesh in the New Testament. The sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament, the blood of the sacrificial lamb, is the Lamb of God, Christ's own blood shed for us. The blood of the Lamb foreshadows the shed blood of Christ. The pole where Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the pole becomes a foreshadowing of the staros, or the cross that we call that Christ was crucified on. The Shekinah glory seen in the Ark of the Covenant was a foreshadowing of the glory seen in the face of Christ. This is just a few examples of the concept of double imagery in Scripture. There are dozens of these, and the more you study Scripture, the more you see how these prophecies cast a shadow of something that is yet to be. It is real and of the utmost of value in comprehending Scripture. Now, this apparent contradiction between Elijah and John the Baptist are explained by this foreshadowing of events. And it comes down to understanding one word. And you've heard me talk about the accuracy of Scripture. Here, one word explains the difference. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles back to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, we looked at this verse before. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. You have to look at it more carefully. It's accurate. It's sometimes deep. But you have to look at it more accurately. What I did, I'm not smart, I've learned this from other scholars. The Hebrew word here, before, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the Lord. The Hebrew word here, that preposition takes a strange form in Hebrew some of the times. The word is, the Hebrew word is panim. It's spelled P-A-N-I-Y-M. P-A-N-I-Y-M, pronounced panim. It is the Hebrew word 6440. The strange thing about that preposition and that word is that it's plural. That means that something can happen twice before the event occurs. The word is plural. If mainstream Judaism, if the Israelis of that day had repented in the New Testament at the coming of Christ, John would have replaced Elijah. And the day of the Lord would have come. But they did not. What did they do? They crucified him. Therefore, the original Elijah will one day still precede the day of the Lord at his second coming. And it will be Elijah's second coming also. Thus, the double image, prophecy to fulfill more than once. And you may ask, well, why? Well, the reason is because Israel was to have no excuse for the rejection of Christ. We read that all through the Old Testament and the New. They were to have no excuse. Thus, the dispensation of the mystery was kept secret as well. Here was John, the forerunner of Christ. The Lord knew that they would, in all of his knowledge, that they would reject his son. And so here was John the Baptist, who would have become the Elijah. He would have paved the way, but they rejected him. And this one word in the Old Testament, that one word before, because it's plural, gives us understanding of the contradictions between Elijah and John the Baptist. That kind of knowledge to me adds a lot of credence to the scripture. Otherwise, you can prove about anything you want to prove, about any subject matter. You can find a verse in the scripture and you can prove what you want to prove if you just go to one verse or if you don't know what you're talking about. And so often people who quote scripture don't really know. They say, well, here's a contradiction. It says this here and this. Nope. Return to rule number one. There are no contradictions in the original manuscripts that were written. The men that wrote the scripture, they weren't writing from their own knowledge. It talks about them being driven in their writing. The Holy Spirit was driving them. It's referred to as how the wind drives a ship of sail. The wind takes it where it wants to go. They can guide it to some degree, but that's the way the scripture was written. It's inspired word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this written word, for the accuracy that exists, for the understanding that we may have as a result of it. We're thankful that we can understand the unsearchable riches of Christ, that we can know the manifold wisdom of God. I pray for each one here that as we learn and that we may study and grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. Pray that as we depart that we may be all strengthened by our faith in you as we deal with the things of earth. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.